So I really love how this starts out. And it shows that he is also totally reliant on God as well. And he's looking to God, asking. This verse number one is his prayer. And I think you can categorize the rest of the verses 2 through 11 as kind of testimonies. But verse number one is definitely a prayer. He's asking God, preserve me, keep me, protect me. And that is his prayer, because in him is where he takes his refuge. So he realizes that nothing from him is any good except God. And in God, he's going to take his refuge as he asks God to preserve him. And it's in God alone that he's asking this. So that's how it starts off. Let's continue. Verses 3 and 4. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god, little g, shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their name on my lips. So David finds delight in the saints that are on the earth, which I totally relate with. If I find someone or meet someone that is following after God wholeheartedly, I'm pretty joyful about that. I like to meet people that are the same way. And that's what he's saying. He finds joy or delight in the saints, the people that are following God. We can see that when Andre was baptized a few weeks ago. We rejoice and we're joyful. I mean, I was very happy that that happened. I was very joyful that that happened. Andre is someone who is professing Christ and following him now. So that's where we find some delight in that, right? And that's what David is saying in verse 3 here. And then we run into verse 4, which is the opposite of a saint. It's someone who is running after another god, who is following after some sort of false god. And he's saying that when they do that, their sorrows will multiply. And I say that, how true is that? That is very true. Those who follow after another god, their sorrows will multiply. Because there is no god like our God, right? And there is no joy except the joy that is found in him. So the opposite of our God is any other thing that is trying to be like him. And then the opposite of joy is sorrow, right? So it only makes sense. So those that run after a false god or a false religion or something like that, their sorrows will only increase. But when we follow after God Almighty, the Creator, our sorrows will decrease because our joy is found in him. But we can't, or I can't at least help ponder, when I think about this verse, I just shoot straight to a lot of more popular beliefs in our world. Maybe not in America. Well, probably in America too, but especially in our world, I think of someone who's Muslim or Islamic, and someone who is a Hindu or a Buddhist or something like this, and I can't help but just go ahead and directly apply this verse to them. They follow after a false god, their sorrows will multiply, and that is very true. And it's not just for this lifetime. Their sorrows are not going to just follow or increase in this lifetime, but for all eternity. And that is something crazy. And I don't know if anybody else feels that way when you read this verse, but that's immediately where my mind goes. I think I was leading a devotion when we were in Belize. And there's a lot of different beliefs in Belize that are not following after the one true God. And I couldn't help but think about this again when I was there. There's so many other things that people are running after, where their sorrows will multiply, not just now, but for all eternity. But we'll come back to that. Let's go ahead and read. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. It says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and indeed I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." verses 5 through 8. And we can see that David wants nothing to do with any other god, little g, right? And we ask why. Well, the Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. He holds my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and indeed I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord gives me counsel. I have set him before me. He's at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. There's the why, right? David finds his counsel in the Lord. He finds his wisdom. He finds his strength. He finds all of this in the Lord. Where else can we go but the Lord to find these things? He has set the Lord before him. He's following. He's obeying his commands. And because the Lord is at his right hand, he will not be shaken. There's a promise there. That's just, I think, it's very comforting. What a great comfort to see that. And then we'll read verses 9 and 11. That's where I want to spend most of the time tonight. But it says, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So because these things that he's described beforehand are true, his heart is glad and his whole being rejoices. It's actually weird. Whole being is better translated in the Hebrew as my glory, is what it says. So it's translated to my glory, which when I was reading other scholars, they think it could mean that his whole person, his whole body, everything he has, and the fact that God created us in his image, his whole being is expressing rejoice or joy there. So I don't know if that helps, but that helps me a little bit when I was reading up on this. And then we see that David is confident that the Lord will not abandon him to Sheol or let him see corruption, which is also awesome to think about when David says this. And he's confident in it. Instead of seeing corruption or instead of being abandoned by God, we see in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. God made known to David the path of life so that in his presence he will see a fullness of joy, and at his right hand he will see pleasures forevermore. And that's the promise there. So God has made known the path of life that leads to those who are saved in his presence eternally. And that is something to rejoice about. That gets me pumped up when I read that verse. You know, that's an awesome thing to even though we can't comprehend, to just try. And it's sometimes really good to try to comprehend these things of God and then just fail at trying to comprehend them, because you realize like God is so much greater than all this that my human mind and my lack of intelligence is trying to understand, and yet I would never understand it. I think sometimes it's good to just practice a healthy failing of comprehension. but yes, as humanly, it's not humanly possible to comprehend a fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You cannot see it anywhere. Any example I could give you, it's not like your favorite football team or the Redskins winning the Super Bowl. If you're a Redskins fan, that would make you very happy and you'd probably, you know, jump up with excitement. But that joy does not compare. It's not even in the same bracket as what we're talking. It's not the same joy as your two-year-old telling you that they love you. That's a pretty joyful thing and that's pretty awesome to hear. But then again, that does not even come close to comparing this joy that we're talking about. There's a difference here. We can get a glimpse of joy, but we do not understand, or we will not see until that day, a fullness of joy. Yet that is what is promised to those who believe, and yet we do not deserve a single bit of it, which is crazy. How does God offer such a beautiful thing to those who don't deserve any of it, except we we deserve exactly the opposite, right? So I'm telling you right now with 100% confidence, there is going to be nothing greater than this. Because Christ came, he died in our place, rising again, so that the wrath of God was satisfied. So he substituted for us, and that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we are saved, and one day we'll spend eternity in his presence where there is a fullness of joy and where there is a pleasures forevermore. And there is nothing greater than this. And if there is, please tell me and I'll stop being a follower of Christ today. Right? I think we can say that with 100% confidence that there will never be something greater than this. There is no better deal, so we can't be shopping around. So then I see this, and my heart breaks when I turn back to verse number 4. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. This is what they're missing out on, right? A fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of the Almighty Holy God. That if you believe one day you will experience. And this is what they're missing out on, and we must tell them. So I don't know. I guess it's just because I'm teaching a class on evangelism, but I'm going straight to evangelism in a psalm right now, but that's okay, I think. We see such a beautiful, a beautiful inheritance. We see how great it is. We see how good God is, and you can get it in this psalm, but you can get it through the entire Bible and see this, how good and holy and perfect God is and the sacrifice that was made for us. And we see how awesome it is, yet we see other people running after what they think is something greater, and it's not. But anyway, this was a verse-by-verse walkthrough of Psalm 16. I love this psalm. I think it's a good one to meditate on. I think it's a good one to sing. I think it's a good one to pray through. And just read and study up on. I think it's good to do that with all the psalms, and I really like what Pastor's been doing recently. But as I end here, I think what would be appropriate is if we did pray through it. So let me lead us in, and let's walk through this psalm in prayer to the God who we are talking about. So let's pray. God, we ask that you preserve us, for it is in you that we take refuge, and no one else. You are our Lord, and apart from you, there is nothing good about us, and there never will be anything good about us. We rejoice in seeing people who follow after you. We find delight in them. But Lord, our hearts break for those that run after another god. We know that their sorrows will only multiply because they're not following after you. But we will not pour out sacrifices to them, and we will not take their names on our lips. For we honor and glorify you and you alone. You are our chosen portion. You are our cup. You are our lot. You hold our lot. The lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, and we have a beautiful inheritance. So we bless you because it is from you that we gain counsel. We love you, Lord. We have set you before us. You are at our right hand, and because you are at our right hand, we will not be shaken. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. So our heart is glad. Our whole being rejoices. Our flesh dwells secure. Because you will not abandon us to Sheol, and you will not let us see corruption, Lord, because you are so gracious towards us, sinners who deserve it, yet you made a way. You made known the path of life to us, so that one day we will experience in your presence a fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And for that, we are eternally thankful. Lord, we just praise your name. And tonight as we pray for the needs of the church and health needs and whatever it may be, I just ask that you incline your ear to us and hear us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Ernie, if you want to come up and lead us in prayer. Oh, sorry. Do you need to ask questions? Good. Go for it. Yeah, that was quick. I know that my allegiance is with God and God alone. So no presidential candidate can compare to that ever. But since I do live in America and that does affect me, I know that people can make up their own version of the God of the Bible, which is, I think, in the same category, running after another God. And I do think that happens all the time. And I don't know the specific example you're giving me, but I'm sure that's what's going on there too. I don't know. It's bad of me to say this, but I don't necessarily care as much as about that kind of stuff. About the presidency, I know I should probably regard it as more important. But I know that my allegiance is with Christ, and I know that not everybody's going to be perfect that's in the, is going to be president or whatever. But I know that I stick true to the Word of God, and that's it. That is what I look to. I don't look to another man to, you know what I mean? I don't know if that's making any sense. I don't know. I don't know how to really answer that question. Yeah. Being careful to also line everything they say up with the Bible, right? Yeah. Yeah. I agree. Yeah. Yeah, I believe God is sovereign and in control of everything, so I find rest in that. Although sometimes it's hard to find rest in that, I find rest in that, so yeah. I don't know if that helps. I don't think anybody's experienced the fullness of joy yet, but one day. I don't know if that helps, but any other questions? All right, Ernie, your turn.